If you'll please take your Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 through 30. Our message series is called The Greatest Chapter in the Bible. And today we come to one of the greatest verses in the Bible. You may remember when we started this series, I told you that if I were on a desert island and I could only have one book, it would be the Bible. And if I could only have one book in the Bible, it would be the book of Romans. And if I could only have one chapter in the book of Romans, it would be chapter 8. Well, today I want to take it one step further. If I could have only one verse out of chapter 8, it would be verse 28. This is truly one of the greatest verses in the Bible. So please stand with me now for the reading of God's word from Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we need your word this morning. We need your word every day. But Lord, I pray that these words, which speak to the difficulties and trials that we have in life, Lord, that you would speak these words into our hearts in a very special way today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, these three verses from Romans 8 form an amazing part of God's word. Most of us are familiar with verse 28, maybe less familiar with verses 29 and 30. But these three verses all work together to show us God's good purpose of salvation in our lives. There are some things in these verses that are hard to understand. For example, a lot of people struggle with the whole idea of predestination, which we see in these verses. But I hope that through the message this morning that you'll see that predestination, when properly understood, it's actually one of the most comforting and assuring doctrines of all. We'll get there shortly, but we definitely don't want to skip over verse 28, do we? And so that's where we'll start this morning, Romans 8, 28, which tells us this amazing truth that God works all things for good for believers. Let's look at the verse now. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now you can take this verse and you can break it into two truths, two very important truths. What God does and who God does it for. What God does and who God does it for. So first of all, what God does, what does God do here? God works all things for good. Notice Paul says that this is something that we know. We know that in all things God works for good. We don't just think, we don't guess, we don't cross our fingers and hope for the best. This is something that we know, that God works all things for good. And we know this because of who God is. God is sovereign and God is good. God is sovereign, that means all things are under his control. God is good means he only wants good for his children. And so God's actions flow from his character. Thomas Brooks wrote, God in that he is good can give nothing nor do nothing but that which is good. And so Paul says, we know this must be true, that God works all things for good. Now this does not mean the same thing as when people say this. We sometimes hear people say this. When people say, well, everything will work out in the end. Right? We hear both Christians and non-Christians say that. Yeah, everything's going to work out. No, things do not magically work for good on their own. What does Paul say? Paul says it is God who works all things for God, for good. Our faith is in God, not simply in things. This verse also does not mean that all things are good. It's not what Paul says here. He doesn't say all things are good. There's a lot of bad in this world. There's a lot of suffering and evil. The Bible says we're not supposed to call evil good or good evil, right? And so Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't say all things are good. Rather, he says God works all things for good. And that means even good. the bad things. All things, the good things and the bad things. Even things like suffering, sickness, and sin. God works all things for good. We see this throughout Scripture. Just look at Joseph, who was ripped from his family, sold into slavery by his own brother, his own family members. That wasn't good, but God brought good out of it. Just look at Job, who suffered great losses and illness as well. That wasn't good either, yet God brought good out of it. God can even bring good out of sin. And you go, how could that be? But he can. All things. God works all things for good. For here, just look at Jesus. Because the greatest sin ever committed in the history of mankind, the greatest sin ever committed was putting Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, on the cross. And yet, even out of the worst sin, God brought the greatest good. What does Romans 8:28 tell us? Every bad thing from your past, every trial you're going through right now, anything that might happen to you in the future, whatever Satan or this world might throw at you, God can take it and turn it to good. Folks, this is an amazing, beautiful promise. What does God do? God works all things for good. Who does God do this for? For believers. In other words, this is only a promise for believers. Those who reject Christ in this life have no promise from God that he will work all things for their good. In fact, the Bible makes clear that apart from Christ, we will face eternal death and separation from God. And that is certainly not for our good. Paul uses two phrases here in this verse to describe believers. He says they are those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. Now, Paul's not talking about two different groups of people here. He's not saying there's one group of people that love God, there's another called according to God's purpose. No, these phrases go together. Those who love God are those who've been called according to God's purpose. Those who've been called according to God's purpose are those who love God. Both phrases describe the Christian believer. The first phrase describes it from our point of view. The second phrase describes it from God's point of view. Paul says, who are Christians? First of all, they're people who love God. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not love God. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. You shall love God. You shall love the Lord your God. This is such an important description that Paul actually puts it first in the sentence. It's so important that in the original language, he even puts it right, I mean, literally at the beginning of the sentence, even before he gets to the part about God working all things for good. He says, for those who love God, God works things together for good. To those who are called according to his purpose. Christians are people who love God. Secondly, they are people who are called according to God's purpose. Once again, this is who we are from God's point of view. We are a called people. God called us to himself. He called us to Jesus. He called us to salvation. We are called according to his purpose. And the word that's translated purpose there comes from a word that means planned in advance. This was God's plan. God is sovereign, and nothing can stop God's plans or purposes from being fulfilled. No wonder this is such a favorite verse of Scripture. This verse tells you that no matter what happens, God is in control and God is working for your good. And that means in Christ you are safe, that nothing can ultimately harm you in Christ, because God works all things for good for believers. Wow, that's just the first verse, verse 28. And that first verse is, what does it do? Paul is stating a general principle here. Here's the general principle. God works all things for good for believers. Now, in the next two verses, Paul's going to take this general principle that God works all things for good for believers. He's going to take that general principle. He's going to apply it to one thing. One out of all those things God works for good for you, he's going to apply it to one specific thing, and it turns out to be the most important thing of all. The specific subject of your salvation. And Paul, what he does is he sort of lifts the veil for us and lets us see behind the scenes. And he lets us see into this mystery of salvation. And he shows us step by step how God works out all things for good in your salvation. How God works out his good purpose of salvation in the life of the believer. And he speaks about five steps in the process. Let's take a look at this now, verses 29 and 30. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." We're going to go through all five of those steps in just a moment. But first, I want you to notice two things overall about all of these five steps together. First of all, please notice that God is the subject of all of these verbs. Right? We've got five actions here. God is the subject of all those verbs. In other words, God is the one who does all these things. What's Paul saying? The work of salvation is all of God. It is only for us to repent of our sin and to believe the gospel. God does everything else. These are all things that God does. Secondly, all five of these actions apply to the same group of people, to believers. Did you notice that little word also that's repeated over and over and over again? Paul's not saying, you know, God does some of these steps with some people and other steps with others. No. These are five things, and God does all of them for one group of people, those who believe in Christ and are saved. And for that reason, these verses are often called the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain, because one action follows another like links in an unbreakable chain. If God does the first action for you, then you know he will also do the second and the third and all the rest as well. So we're going to take a look now at these five actions of God together, these five unbreakable links in the golden chain of salvation. We're going to spend most of our time on the first two, because those are the two that we tend to struggle with the most and don't understand the most. And so we'll spend most of our time there, but we'll go through all five. Number one, first link in the chain. First of all, God foreknew you. Right? That's what we read at the beginning of verse 29. For those God foreknew. Now the word that's translated foreknow here, it's a word that can have several different meanings depending on how you use it. When used with human beings, it simply means that you know something in advance. For example, you know that your friend is coming over later. Or you know what time the sun's going to rise tomorrow. Or you just know, that ball is going over the fence. You know things before they happen. Now, we don't know things perfectly, but oftentimes we know something before that happens. When used with humans, that's what that word means. And we find examples of that in the Bible, used with people, just knowing something that's going to happen. But when the Bible uses this word with God, it means more than simply knowing something before it happens. When it's used with God in Scripture, it carries the idea of not only knowing, but also choosing. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching to the crowd in Jerusalem. He's telling them about Jesus, and he tells them this in Acts 2:23. He says, "This man Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." There's that word, foreknowledge. What's Peter saying? God did not simply know in advance that Jesus would go to the cross. He didn't just peek into the future and say, "Oh, what do you know? Jesus is going to the cross." No, this was God's set purpose. You see, this goes back to Romans 8:28, doesn't it? Romans 8:28 says, "We are called according to God's purpose." Acts 2:23 says Jesus went to the cross according to God's purpose. And the same word, foreknow, is used of both. God foreknew us. God foreknew Christ. We could look at 1 Peter 1:20. He, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world. The word that's translated chosen there is the exact same word that is translated foreknow in Romans 8 and Acts chapter 2. So you might wonder, so, well, why do we translate it chosen here instead of foreknow? Because that same word can mean chosen. And it means chosen because God didn't simply know that Jesus would be our Savior. God chose Jesus to be our Savior. You see, foreknowledge works differently with God than with people because God is sovereign. God foreknew Jesus would go to the cross because it was God's set purpose for Jesus to go to the cross. God foreknew you because, as Romans 8:28 says, you are called according to his purpose. See, there's a reason verse 28 comes before verses 29 and 30. Verses 29 and 30 are explaining to us what Paul meant in verse 28 when he says you are called according to God's purpose. And so when Paul says God foreknew you, it means more than God just knew in advance that you would believe. It means more than that. It means God chose you. In fact, when you think about it, it can't mean simply knowing in advance here. Because Paul says whatever this word means, when God foreknew you, he did it only for believers. Well, God doesn't simply know believers in advance, does he? He also knows unbelievers in advance. But whoever he does for this group of people, those he foreknow, everyone who he foreknows in verse 29, guess what? In verse 30, they all end up in heaven. So it can't simply mean knowing in advance, because not everyone is going to end up in heaven. When the Bible says God foreknew you, it also means God chose you. And you go, well, how can that be? Why would God choose you? Why would God choose me? Why would he choose you? Was it because you're better than other people? Nope. Hope we're not going to go there, right? Was it because he knew that you were going to do something really good in your life? Nope. There's only one reason the Bible ever says God chose you or me. God chose you because he loved you. And you might say, well, doesn't God love everyone? Of course he does. But we also know that God has a special love for his people. And God chose you because he loved you in this special way. Similar to what we read earlier in the service, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read about Israel in Deuteronomy 7. And God says to Israel through Moses, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. In other words, it didn't have anything to do with Israel. No. The Lord chose you because the Lord loved you. Once again, you can say, well, doesn't God love everyone? Didn't he love all the other nations? Yes, of course he did, but he had a special love for Israel. And that's why he chose her to be his special people. God says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means God loved you from the very beginning and that he will never stop loving you. Why did God choose you? He chose you because he loved you. Folks, that's it. No other reason. Just because he loved you. When did God choose you? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. That's amazing. That's what we just saw, isn't it? God loves you with an everlasting love. He has always loved you. Before he created you, before he created the world. Before God created the world, he looked forward in time. He saw you. He loved you. He chose you to be his own. I think Charles Spurgeon said it best. Spurgeon writes, I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I could never find in myself why he should have looked upon me with such special love. What's the first step in the golden chain of salvation, folks? It goes way, way back. Back before the creation of the world, back before you ever heard the gospel or believed, God foreknew you. God chose you long before you ever chose him. The next link in the chain is predestination. God predestined you. Once again, this is the one people seem to struggle with. But once you understand that God foreknew you and chose you, predestination is not that hard to grasp. We're still in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. In other words, once God chose you for salvation, he also predestined you for glory. Predestination simply means this. Everyone whom God saves is going to make it to heaven. That's really all it's talking about. That's not so bad, is it? Everyone whom God saves is going to make it to heaven. Let me give you an illustration. When you buy a plane ticket, You have a destination, right? And if all goes well, you will make it to your destination, hopefully on time, right? But your ticket marks out your destination in advance. In a sense, it is your predestination. The Bible says, everyone God foreknows or chooses, he also gives them a ticket to heaven. He predestines them, and their destiny is secure. Even if the flight is bumpy, even if you hit some turbulence along the way, God is sovereign, and you can trust that he will land the plane, and when he does, it will be right on time. Those God foreknew, he also predestined. Jesus said the same thing, John chapter 6. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but I will raise them up at the last day. Those who are saved will make it to heaven. We see the same sequence in Ephesians 1:11. In him, in Christ, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. When we say that God foreknew you, that simply means that God chose you. When we say that God predestined you, that's telling you what God chose you for. God chose you for a very specific purpose. And now Paul tells us exactly what that purpose is. God specifically predestined you to be made like Jesus. That's what we see in verse 29, right? That you are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God predestined you to be made like Jesus. Many of you know Pastor Chip here at the church. Pastor Chip was my mentor, my predecessor. He pastored this church before I did. He pastored it well from 1991 to 2012. And I served with him on staff as his associate back in the 1990s. And at that time, one day I was walking around asking people to complete a sentence for me. It was a real simple sentence. It was two words and a blank. I've got it up on the screen for you. I want, then you had to fill in the blank with the first thing that came into your mind, right? I said, okay, I'm going to say a sentence. You fill in the blank with the first thing that comes into your mind. I want, bingo, you had to tell me. Got a lot of interesting answers to that question, as you might imagine. When I asked Chip, he answered me without hesitation. I want to be like Jesus. I never forgot that. Because you see, that's what God wants for you too. And the good news is that God has predestined all believers to be made just like Jesus. Paul says Jesus is the first of many brothers, and we've seen this in Romans 8 as a believer. You've been adopted into God's family. God wants to make you like your older brother, Jesus. Jesus died to make you like him. It is the purpose for which God chose you, and God will make it happen because it is your destiny. Let's go back to our golden chain now. Number one, first link of the chain, God foreknew you. Second link, God predestined you. Third link, God called you. Now, those first two links in the chain, that happened a long time ago, long before you were born, before the world was even created. But this link, this third link, this one takes place here, now, right here in your lifetime. Look at verse 30. Those he predestined, he also called. We've seen this word, haven't we? We saw it back in verse 28. Believers are who? They are those who are called according to God's purpose. God called you to himself. He called you to Jesus. He called you to become a Christian. Now, to understand this, there's something very important to know here, that there are two types of calling that we find in the Bible. We find what we might call an outward call, and then there's what we might call an inward call. The outward call, that's just God's general call. It's a general call or invitation. It goes out to everyone, everybody, through the preaching of the gospel. Now, not everyone responds to that call. We know there are many people who hear the gospel. You've shared the gospel with friends, or they've heard it. And yet they do not believe. That's why Jesus can say in Matthew 22:14, he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The word call there is used in the sense of that outward, general call that goes out to everyone, believers and non-believers. But the Bible also talks about an inward call. And this is actually the main way that the word call is used in the Scriptures. We sometimes call this inward call an effectual call because it has its desired effect. And the person whom God calls inwardly, that person responds to the gospel and believes. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. We read about this inward call in the book of Jude, in the very first verse. The book of Jude is addressed to those who have been called. Was this an outward call or an inward call? It says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Notice that unlike the outward call, this type of call, everyone who receives this inward call believes. Because those who are called in this way are also loved by God and kept by Christ. That's believers, isn't it? We find another example of this inward call in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You go, wow, that sounds a lot like Romans 8. Yeah, a lot of the same concepts here, right? God's calling, God's purpose, God's grace given to us in Christ before the creation of the world. So that's the third link in the chain. Those God predestined, he also called. The fourth link in the chain now, justification. Back to verse 30. Those he called, he also justified. Or we could put it this way, right? Because this is a chain. The things that happen earlier on, whatever happens in the beginning of the chain also happens to you later. So we could say this thing, this way. Everyone God calls. Everyone God calls, he also justifies. And that's why we know that this cannot be the outward call of the gospel. Because not everyone who gets the outward call of the gospel responds to the gospel. Not everyone believes. And God only justifies those who believe. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified by faith. Justification, big fancy word, it simply means this, that God has declared you righteous in his sight. And he does that not on the basis of your works or your performance. He does that simply because of your faith in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and God says, you are righteous. He declares you righteous in his sight. That sin that separated you from God, that sin is removed, and now you have peace with God. That means you have a relationship with God now. Through Jesus Christ, his Son. So here's the sequence that takes place in justification. God calls, not the outward call, because that outward call goes out to everybody, but the special inward call. God calls, you believe, and then God justifies. Notice that God does the calling and the justifying, right? All we do is believe. Because folks, believing, that is all we do in salvation. That's your part. God does everything else. And then the final link in the chain is glorification. Back to verse 30. Those God justified, he also glorified. You know what glorification means? It means you will finally be like Jesus. When Christ returns, you will receive your new resurrection body, which we are told will be just like Jesus's. Your sinful nature will be obliterated. You will never sin again. You won't even want to sin again. Someone dangled sin in front of you and said, get that out of here. Don't want anything to do with that. You will be glorified with Christ. You will enjoy perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with God in his presence forever. And we know that God will do this for every single believer. Because verse 30 says, all those God justified, he also glorified. Now you might have noticed something in that verse. You might say, why does Paul speak about this glorification in heaven as something in the past? Isn't that something that's going to happen in the future? What does he say? He says, those God justified, he also glorified. That's past tense. You go, why doesn't he say those he justified, he also will glorify? The reason is because your future glory is as certain as if it already happened. As far as we're concerned, yeah, our glorification's in the future. As far as God is concerned, folks, it is as good as done. As far as God is concerned, in Christ, it has already happened. Why? Because Christ has already been glorified. And you are united with Christ by faith, and all that has happened to Christ also happens to you. And so as a believer, you don't have to worry or wonder about the future because your future is secure in Christ. It's like Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, God began that good work. He started those first links in the chain. He began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God works all things for good for believers. And now Paul showed us how God does that for you in salvation, how he works out his good purpose for you in salvation. God foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. And therefore, you can have great confidence and assurance in your salvation. We often think about our assurance simply in terms of our faith in Christ. And that's good, and that's right, because that's where it begins. It begins with our faith in Christ for us. But in these verses, Paul unveils a much deeper, much richer basis of assurance for you as a believer. Real briefly here, your assurance as a believer in Christ is first of all based on God's gracious choice in the past. God loved you. He chose you before the world began. He didn't choose you because you were worthy or somehow better than other people. He chose you simply because he loved you, and he predestined you to become like Jesus, his son. It was God's gracious choice, all out of his grace, nothing that we earned or deserved. Your assurance as a believer in Christ is also based on God's effectual call in the present. The gospel call goes out to everyone, but not everyone believes. If you believe in Christ today, the Bible says it's because God called you. He called you in this special way. The very fact that you believe shows that you have been called. And so you have assurance based on God's effectual call in the present. And then finally, your assurance as a believer in Christ is based on God's certain promise for the future. Because those God justified, he also glorified. And as far as God is concerned, it is already done. You see, when it comes to your salvation, God starts at the beginning. That's where God begins. God starts at the beginning, and then he works his way forward. You know where we start? We start in the middle. It's the only place we can start, right? We start in the middle with faith in Christ. And from there, we work our way backward to election, and we work our way forward to glory. And so we have full assurance of our salvation in Christ. Amen. Folks, these are some of the most wonderful verses in all of Scripture. Paul gives the general principle. God works all things for good for believers. God can take the very worst things in your life and work them for good. And then Paul applies that to something very specific. The most important of all those things that God is working for good, he does this for your salvation. He does this for your salvation. God is sovereign. Before he created the world, God saw you and chose you. He wrote out the ticket with your name and with the destination. He built the plane. He's the pilot, the co-pilot, and air traffic control. He controls the weather and the elements and all the outside forces. He will land the plane at the proper destination, and he will do it right on time. And so if you're in Christ this morning, you are safe. You're secure. You don't need to be afraid. Because God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, dear Lord, we are so thankful these beautiful, beautiful verses this morning. Lord, I know a lot of us need these verses today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know the truth of this deep in our hearts. Lord, a lot of us have had terrible things happen to us in the past. Lord, you can work that for good. A lot of us are struggling with very difficult things in the present. Lord, you will work that for good. Lord, a lot of us are afraid, timid about the future. You will work all things for good for us in Christ. We thank you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.